Welcome to the Watchman Radio Hour, coming to you from Portland, Oregon, here in the beautiful Northwest. This is David Schultz, your announcer. The Watchman Radio Hour is a production of Watchman Radio Ministries International, an evangelistic ministry reaching out to the peoples of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now here's our speaker, Alex Dotson, to bring you this week's message from God's Word.
For our scripture reading today, let us turn to the Gospel of Luke. We'll begin reading in verse 27. Let us hear the Word of God. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. And then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Bible that you have given to us. We thank you that it's your infallible word, that we can put our full confidence in everything that it says. Now, O Father, as we come to study your word this day, we pray that you will send forth your Holy Spirit in great convicting power. In Christ's name we pray, amen. When a people think they are righteous, they are not going to repent. When a people do what is right in their own eyes, they will not repent of breaking God's moral law because they do not acknowledge that law. Today, acts our forefathers regarded as sin are accepted as normal and okay by many in the society. Such acts will not be repented of unless those who commit such acts have a foundational change of heart. Why is it that several states have already legalized same-sex marriage, something our forefathers would have abhorred? Why is it that we treat Sunday as any other day while our forefathers believed it was a special day for rest and worship? Why is it that we pay our sports heroes exorbitant salaries and seem to think nothing of it, exalting them to a degree our forefathers would have considered idolatrous? Why is it that so many trample marriage underfoot by living together in sexual relationships that should be only for marriage? So much in our society exposes the fact that we have created a righteousness of our own, and that we are now ignorant of what sin really is. Jesus came into the world to save sinners, not those who think they are okay. He came to save those who know they are not okay. Our text for today is Luke 5 and verses 31 and 32, which says, "Jesus answered them, 'It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" Those who are convicted of sin will repent. We hear very little about conviction of sin in our churches today. Preachers don't preach on such topics. Yet this is the problem with our society. We are sinners and we don't realize it. We think we are righteous, but we need to know that we are not. We are sinners, and our sins come up before God every day, and they stink in His nostrils. That's what we as a society need to realize. Our greatest need as a nation is to know that we are sinners. We need to be humble to realize our great need. Otherwise, we will never seek the remedy for our sickness as a people. Now let us see in the first place that people have to know that they are sick before they will seek a remedy. Without the knowledge of one's sickness, there is little hope for a cure. If a person doesn't feel sick, he won't seek a doctor to cure him. We need to have the knowledge of our sickness before we will seek out a cure. If we never acknowledge our sickness, we will never be cured of it. If a person has cancer, but refuses to admit it, he will die of this disease, not because it was incurable, but because he did not seek the cure. People have to know they are sinners before they will seek the cure. Those who think they are righteous see no need to repent. That was the problem with the scribes and Pharisees. They thought they were righteous and that others were sinners, not themselves. Norval Geldenheis writes, while the feast was in progress, some of the scribes and Pharisees came there also, probably uninvited, for the purpose of observing Jesus' doings. In answer to their objection to his eating along with publicans and sinners, the Lord says that it was precisely in order to call sinners to repentance that he had come. For they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. Jesus does not mean by this that the scribes and Pharisees are not also sinners. Elsewhere in the gospel it appears that he also went to eat with them and taught and reproved them. Here, however, the justification of his association with publicans and sinners is dealt with. From the words of the Savior, it further appears that those who, in their self-complacency, imagine themselves to be righteous and spiritually healthy, will have no part in the salvation brought by him. But those who know themselves as sinners will find that he has come to call and heal them. In his attitude towards sinners, Jesus was quite different from the Jewish religious leaders who thought it beneath their dignity to mix with sinners and seek to save them. The best ones among them did allow sinners to come to them to seek a better life, but they never went to fallen ones to try to redeem them. John Gill writes, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick," suggesting hereby that as such who are in good health, who are free from all diseases, wounds, bruises, and putrefying sores, stand in no need of the advice and assistance of a physician or surgeon. But such who have either distempers or sores on their bodies, and so they, the scribes and Pharisees, who in their own opinion were free from the disease of sin, original and actual, and touching the righteousness of the law, were blameless, stood not in any need of him, the physician, who came to cure the maladies of the souls as well as of the bodies of men. But such person, who not only are sick with sin, but sick of it, who are sensible of it, and desire healing, and therefore this was the reason of his conduct, why he conversed with sinners and not with the scribes and Pharisees, his business as a physician lying among the one and not the other. You see, when a person is convicted of his sin, then he will know that he needs a cure and he will seek it out. And so let us see in the second place that Jesus came to call sinners to repent. Verse 32 says, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus came not to call the righteous. Those who think they are righteous don't need Jesus. Why should they need him? He came to save sinners. He didn't come to save the righteous. David Brown wrote, "He came to heal the sick soul, to raise the sunken, to save sinners, to bring back to God the vilest prodigals, and beautify them with salvation. Such as want him not for this, he passes by. They are not his patients, and they get nothing from him. They may laud the purity and loftiness of his teaching and example, but they are strangers to him." Today people think they are righteous in their own eyes. They call things righteous which former generations called sin. When they think that what they are doing is good and righteous, they will not seek out a cure. Why should they? In their own eyes, what they are doing is okay. They don't need forgiveness or healing from something that in their own minds is right and good. What's wrong with it? It's okay for me, they say. John Calvin writes, "Not they who are in health need a physician. It is evident from Christ's reply that the scribes erred in two ways. They did not take into account the office of Christ, and while they spared their own vices, they proudly despised all others. This deserves our particular attention, for it is a disease which has been always very general, hypocrites being satisfied and intoxicated with a foolish confidence in their own righteousness. do not consider the purpose for which Christ was sent into the world, and do not acknowledge the depth of evils in which the human race is plunged, or the dreadful wrath and curse of God which lies on all, or the accumulated load of vices which weighs them down. Today people do what is right in their own eyes. They don't regard the moral law of God. They don't realize the gravity of their sin. But they are sinning at all. Why get married? Why not just live together in a sexual relationship for a while and try each other out? And then if it works out, we can get married. This is more common than we might think. This is what happens when men and women do what is right in their own eyes. God's law is trampled underfoot. Calvin continues, the consequence is that they are too stupid to feel the miseries of men or to think of a remedy. While they flatter themselves, they cannot endure to be placed in their own rank and think that injustice is done them when they are classed as transgressors. Our Lord glances at his second error by replying that they who are in health have no need of a physician. It is an ironical admission as intended to show that they are offended when they see sinners because they claim righteousness for themselves. Because you are in health, he says, you despise the sick, are offended at them, and cannot endure the sight of them. But a physician ought to be affected in a very different manner. He afterwards points out that he must discharge the duties of a physician, because he had been sent by the Father to call sinners. Those who exalt same-sex marriage to a state of righteousness know nothing of the law of God because they are doing what is right in their own eyes. They will not repent of a sin they do not acknowledge. Why should the righteous repent? Jesus came to call those who know their sinfulness. Jesus came to save sinners. When a person knows he's a sinner, he will see Jesus as one who came to save him. Conviction of sin must come to a person before he will see his need for the one who came to save sinners. Norval Geldenheist writes, "The highest vocation of the Church of Christ always remains to call sinners to repentance to the glory of God. The Church must never be satisfied to preach to respectable people only, but should continually be engaged in evangelizing those who have fallen into sin or who religiously are outsiders. If Jesus came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance, this is also the supreme function of his church." And Matthew Henry says, "It was a wonder of his grace that he would not only admit a converted publican into his family, but would keep company with unconverted publicans, that he might have an opportunity of doing their souls good. He justified himself in it as agreeing with the great design of his coming into the world. Here is a wonder of grace indeed that Christ undertakes to be the physician of souls distempered by sin and ready to die of the distemper. He is a healer by office. That he has a particular regard to the sick, to sinners as his patients, convinced, awakened sinners that see their need of the physician, that he came to call sinners, the worst of sinners, to repentance and to assure them a pardon upon repentance. These are glad tidings of great joy indeed." Our big problem today is that people are asleep in their sins and don't know it. They need to be awakened to a sense of their sinfulness. Not until they are awakened will they come to repentance. John Calvin writes, "Though Christ begins with reproof, yet if we desire to make progress in his doctrine, what he has put in the second place must receive our first consideration. He came to quicken the dead, to justify the guilty and condemned, to wash those who are polluted and full of uncleanness, to rescue the lost from hell, to clothe with his glory those who were covered with shame, to renew to a blessed immortality those who were debased by disgusting vices. If we consider that this was his office and the end of his coming, if we remember that this was the reason why he took upon him our flesh, why he shed his blood, why he offered the sacrifice of his death, why he descended even to hell, we will never think it strange that he should gather to salvation those who have been the worst of men and who have been covered with a mass of crimes. Calvin continues, he whom you detest appears to you to be unworthy of the grace of Christ. Why then was Christ himself made a sacrifice and a curse, but that he might stretch out his hand to accursed sinners? Now if we feel disgust at being associated by baptism and the Lord's Supper with vile men, and regard our connection with them as a sort of stain upon us, we ought immediately to descend into ourselves and to search without flattery our own evils. Such an examination will make us willingly allow to ourselves to be washed in the same fountain with the most impure, and will hinder us from rejecting the righteousness which he offers indiscriminately to all the ungodly, the life which he offers to the dead, and the salvation which he offers to the lost. If you don't know you're lost, then why should you need salvation? That's a big problem today. So many do not know that they are lost. Why then do they need to be saved from something they don't believe they have? Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to convict people of their sins. Once a person is convicted of his sin, then he will know why he needs to be saved. John Gill writes, I came not to call the righteous, such as the scribes and Pharisees were in their own apprehension and in the esteem of others, who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and submitted not to the righteousness of Christ. These Christ came not to call by his grace, and therefore did not associate himself with them, but sinners to repentance. These are the ones, such as the publicans and others with them, were, and therefore he was chiefly with such, and chose to be among them. These he not only called to repentance by the outward ministry of the word, but brought them to it, he having power to bestow the grace of repentance as well as to call to the duty of it. Jesus calls those who know their sinfulness to repent. It is those who are convicted of their sin who will repent and come to Jesus for salvation. Now let us see in the third place that repentance will come to a nation when it acknowledges its sin. A nation that is righteous in its own eyes will not repent. A people who commit sexual immorality in all its forms and think it's okay will not repent. Today, couples live together outside of marriage and think it's the normal thing to do. A recent newspaper article is entitled, Marriage Rate Hits Record Low as More Live Together First. The article goes on to say just 51% of all adults who are 18 and older are married, placing them on the brink of becoming a minority, according to a Pew Research Center analysis of census statistics to be released. That represents a steep drop from 57% who were married in 2000. The marriage patterns are a striking departure from the middle of the 20th century, when the percentage of adults who never wed was in the low single digits. In 1960, for example, when most baby boomers were children, 72% of all adults were married. In the 1950s, if you weren't married, people thought you were mentally ill, said Andrew Cherlin, a Johns Hopkins University sociologist who studies families. He said marriage was mandatory. Now it's culturally optional. A Pew survey last year determined that more than 4 in 10 Americans younger than 30 consider marriage passé. They see it as an absolute social environment, said Devira Khan, a Pew researcher who co-wrote the analysis. People say they want to get married, but Americans are much less likely to actually be married than in the past. Rose Kreider, a Census Bureau demographer, who specializes in household statistics, noted last year that 7.5 million couples were living together without being married, a 13% jump in just 1 year. When a society devalues marriage and allows couples to live together outside of marriage with no one saying it's wrong, then that society has descended into sin. Today we have sports idols and sports idolatry to an extent not known by previous generations. When we pay our sports heroes salaries that are far beyond their actual worth, then we as a society have descended into idolatry. Instead of sports events, we're holding worship events and exalting our sports figures and bowing down. As a society, we have disregarded the Christian Sabbath. We have become a 24/7 society. Many businesses and department stores operate on Sunday as if it was just an ordinary day. This was something former generations did not do. We hold great commercial sports events on Sunday and think nothing of it. We exalt the sports event and disregard the moral law of God. The fourth commandment to honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy has no effect whatsoever, it seems, on today's society. We have become a society that is immune to God's moral law, and when such takes place, judgment is not far behind. A nation that acknowledges its sin will repent. During the first Great Awakening in America, conviction of sin was a major mark of that revival. People all over the nation came under great conviction of sin. People all over the nation repented and turned to the Lord. During the second Great Awakening in the next century, the same thing happened again. The revival was marked by great conviction of sin all over the country. Preachers called people to repentance, and people actually repented of their sins. They came under great conviction and cried out for mercy, and many found mercy. When the Holy Spirit comes in power, He comes bringing conviction of sin to a people. In John 16:8 it says, "When He comes, He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment." A true revival brings conviction of sin. That's the Holy Spirit's work. That's the evidence that He's come. Proverbs 14:34 says, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people." Today our nation is in disgrace because of its sin, and this disgrace will not be lifted until the nation as a whole acknowledges its sin and repents as a people. Now what about you today? Do you realize that you yourself are a sinner in the sight of a holy God? If you don't, then you need to be awakened. You are asleep in your sins. You need to wake up. May the Holy Spirit come in power and bring conviction of sin this day. And may the Lord Jesus Christ become a delight to you as you turn in repentance and faith to Him. Our Father in heaven, we pray that You would pour out Your Spirit in great convicting power. In our day, we pray, O Lord, that You would send Your Holy Spirit in great convicting power all over this nation. We pray that the people of this land, that we as a people would be convicted of our sins and that we would turn back to You. O Father in heaven, we pray that You would send from Your throne the Holy Spirit in great convicting power. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This is Alex Dodson, and I would like to invite you to write us this week. Our email address is info@watchmanradio.org. That's info@watchmanradio.org. That's watchmenradio.org. You may also text us at 503-841-9643. That's 503-841-9643.
We hope this week's broadcast has been a blessing to you. If you have any questions about Mr. Dodson's message, please write us. You may email us at info@watchmanradio.org. Our mailing address is Watchman Radio Ministries International, Post Office Box 13251, Portland, Oregon, 97213. That's Watchman Radio Ministries International, Post Office Box 13251, Portland, Oregon, 972-647-9713. You may listen to this broadcast at any time on the Internet at www.oneplace.com. In the list of ministries, just select the Watchman Radio Hour. This week's program and previous programs are always available there for listening. Our web address is www.watchmenradio.org. That's WATCHMENradio.org. www.watchmenradio.org.